We'll turn to Exodus 25 tonight, and I'm not going to apologize for turning to a lot of scripture tonight. I'm just going to warn you, we're going to turn to a lot of scripture tonight, okay? So if you have your Bibles, it's a blessing to be able to look at scripture, but it's also a second blessing to not have to look at my face. You can look at scripture instead, okay? So if you have your Bibles, great. We're basically going to be in Exodus for the majority of tonight's message. And Exodus is a great, great book. There's obviously a lot that goes on and a lot that God is doing and has done. And I don't know about you, but often when I read about Exodus or the Exodus from Egypt, so God pulling his people out of Egypt and the children of Israel's journey with Moses, I find myself imagining a whole big bunch of rowdy people. When I think of the children of Israel and them coming out of Egypt, I just have this vision of just an army of a sea of people that are just rowdy with bad attitudes. Now, I don't know if that's just me, but that's just how it is envisioned in my mind, okay? But each time I read that story and I dig a little bit deeper into the decisions they made and into their hearts a little bit, I actually find that kind of like a drone coming in, zooming in a little bit closer and closer, and I find that coming into view, I'm one of those people. I actually end up relating to them. I end up relating to the decisions that they make and the heart that they have and sometimes the bad attitudes that they show. And so that's how I approach this, and I guess my heart tonight is that we would see ourselves in the children of Israel, but also see God in what he was doing here as well. Okay, so God has led Moses and approximately 2 to 3 million people out of the bondage of Egypt and into a land that he's going to work with them. And he's going to basically turn them into a nation that is representing him. So they're going to be a nation that represents God. And God wasn't showing off with the plagues in Egypt. And he wasn't showing off with, you know, parting the Red Sea. That wasn't God just displaying his power just for the sake of it. He actually had a purpose in doing what he did. And more than that, he had a plan for the people that he was working with. And I want you to keep that in the back of your head tonight as we go through these passages this evening. And so the 2 to 3 million people didn't necessarily know the whole plan that God had in his mind when they were brought out of Egypt. And that's okay, because God was working specifically with Moses. And God spoke directly to Moses and gave him the plan for him to share with those 2 to 3 million people. Okay. And we get to Exodus 25 here, and we find the Israelites, or the children of Israel, camped at Mount Sinai. And here we get to see a key part of God's plan as he calls Moses up to the mount by himself. And it's in the mount that God tells Moses exactly what he desires. So have a look here in Exodus 25, and verse number 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." Now, God was asking for a free will offering. A free will offering of the people. And you know, this instruction God gives to Moses actually goes on for quite a few chapters from this point. But in it, we actually see the purpose of the offering. If you read through these chapters, you'd see why God asked for this free will offering. You'd see details of what it was for. You'd see details of who it was for and why it was needed. Have a look here. We're going to have a look at some of the things that God asked for this offering to produce, or for this offering to be a part of, okay? So Exodus 25, down in verse number 8, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." You know, God's desire was to have this tabernacle built that he could dwell with his people, that he could be close to his people, and that his people could be close to him. That was part of what this offering was for. Have a look down in verse, we're just going to skip ahead a bunch of verses. Verses 21 to 22, still talking to Moses, and he says, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Well, what does that mean? Well, that's saying that God desired a place that he would tell Moses all he expects of the people. There was a place that he wanted Moses to sit and God to commune with him for him to share, hey, this is what I expect of all of the people. And so on top of the tabernacle or the sanctuary that God actually asked for, God desired other things to be made, which are also included in this offering that he's asked. Okay, so we're going to have a look here, Exodus 28. We're going to flick ahead a few chapters, Exodus 28. And we're going to look at a bunch of verses kind of in succession. So we're going to start Exodus 28, verse number 4. And it says this, "And these are the garments which they shall make." So he's asking God to, God's asking Moses to tell the people to make these things. "They shall make a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Go down to verse 9. "And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel." Go down to verse 12. "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." Go down to verse 15. "And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work." Verse 17. "And thou shalt set in it," the breastplate, "in it settings of stones." Verse 21. "And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel." 12. "According to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes." Verse 29. "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." So God wanted these priestly garments to be made for Aaron and his sons to wear when they ministered unto him. And so it says the ephod and the breastplate of judgment, and there were stones on those things that had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel that represented all of those 2 to 3 million people. And so Aaron was supposed to wear those and bear the names of all the people as they went in unto the Lord and ministered unto the Lord. And they were supposed to bear the judgment upon their heart. So every single person that God pulled out of Egypt under Moses' instruction was written basically on the names of these stones that were represented before God as Aaron the priest ministered before him. So everyone was included. Everyone's name and all their judgments were included in that. Have a look in Exodus 29, ahead just a chapter. Verse 42 to 46. So this is still God talking to Moses. He's up in the mount. He's still talking to him. And he's saying, this is what I want. Verse 42, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." Verse 44, "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." And here we go, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. You know, in those few verses there, God mentions altars, offerings, and the tabernacle. And he's specifically saying this is where God will meet with and dwell with his people. And also in verse 45, verse 46, where the people will know that he is their God of a surety. So God actually shared all of this with Moses over the 40 days that he's up in the mount. 40 days that he spent in the mount with God. Have you ever considered the time that Moses spent there? Because you read what God said to him and you're like, well, that wouldn't take 40 days to say. What else was God communicating to Moses during that time? I mean, I would say that he was communicating his heart that he had for those 2 to 3 million people. I'd say he was communicating his heart that he had for his name to be lifted up through those 2 to 3 million people. I'd say that he was communicating a whole lot more to Moses than just what's written in Exodus here. Over 40 days. And this was just the first time that Moses spent 40 days up there. He came down after the 40 days, the first 40 days, and that's when the people had made the golden calf. You know, they came and they complained to Aaron, and then he put their earrings and all that into the fire, and he made this golden calf, and they offered false worship to it. We'll look at that in a little bit. And then Moses actually dealt with that head on, and then essentially he went up into the mount for another 40 days. What was he talking to him about in that extra 40 days? Well, I feel like God was communicating his heart to Moses. And so that actually brings us all the way up to Exodus 35, if you want to flip there with me. And so Moses has spent a good amount of time, at least 80 days, with God, essentially by himself, communicating back and forth. And God's explained to him this offering that he wants his people to bring unto him. And remember, it's a free will offering. So Moses explains all of this to the people. And how he did that to 2 to 3 million people, I mean, he probably had other people, you know, spreading it on for him, whatever, whatever. But he explains to that, the children of Israel, that this is what God actually wants. This is what he's asking for. He's saying, hey, it's a free will offering. Whoever wants to bring it can bring it. And so he explains God's desires to the people. And have a look in chapter 35, verse 4 and 5. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. And he lists, basically from then on, he lists all of what's required, all of what God asked for. And then we come down to verse 20 of chapter 35, and we read this. So this is after Moses has explained it all. Verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So Moses shares everything that God's asked for, the reasons he's asked for it, what it's for, all of that, says it's a willing offering, and then everyone leaves. Everyone departs from Moses. But then it continues on in the next verse. Have a look, verse number 21. And they came. Everyone whose heart stirred him up and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Look down to verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. You know, it doesn't read like it, it doesn't seem like it, but there's actually a gap between verse 20 and verse 21. So Moses, verse 20, explains everything and then everyone leaves. And then verse 21, everyone comes and everyone brings everything they have willingly. But there's a gap between verse 20 and verse 21. It's not another verse, but something's happening in that gap. There's a time period between verse 20 and verse 21. So what's happening in that gap? People went home. People thought on what they had heard God asked for. It rolled around in their minds, this is what God's asking for. Do I have what God's asking for? Am I willing to give up what God's asking for? Because it's a willing offering. I don't have to give it. And this is the stuff that's going through their minds. People's hearts were being stirred. You know, the word heart really just basically means mind, knowledge, thinking, reflection, conscience, memory, all these things we understand. But that's what was being affected. Their conscience was being affected. Their memory was being affected. Like, what do I have in my house? And I said their hearts were being stirred. Well, stirred is actually translated as quite a few words in the Bible. There's actually a lot of words that stirred is translated to in different verses. And I believe that this verse holds many of the meanings that stirred is actually translated into. And so I'm just going to bring a few of those up on the screen, okay? And we're just going to have a look at them. You don't have to turn there. They'll come up on the screen. So stirred is translated also as lifted up in Genesis 22, verse 13, where it says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns." So what am I saying? I'm saying that when your heart is stirred up, it gets you to lift up your eyes. It gets you to stop looking at one thing and look a little bit deeper. Look a little bit further. Look at something else that's probably a little bit more important. It's also translated as forgiving. Numbers 14, 18. "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Well, I don't have to bring these things to the Lord's offering. And maybe, you know, you have something against someone else or whatever, whatever. But this verse, this word, stirred, is talking about being forgiving, putting some things aside and giving of yourself, giving of what you have. It's also translated as bear, not like rah, just in case you thought it was that. Exodus 37, verse 5, "And he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark, to lift up the ark, to bring it up from down below, to get it off the ground." You know, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to lift one another up. So this idea of stirring, your heart being stirred, is you're supposed to be lifting other people up. You're supposed to have that attitude of, I want to lift up, not push down. This is an interesting one. Stirred is translated as armor bearer in 1 Samuel 16:21. "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." Someone that is an assistant. Someone that is a help to someone else. You know, when your heart is stirred up, you should be stirred up to want to be a help to someone else, to be there for someone else. It's translated as accept in Job 42:8. "Offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept." There's some things that you're just going to have to accept. When your heart's stirred up, you're going to have to accept some things. That's a good thing. And lastly, and this is not all of them, but this is just the ones I've got, is translated as exalted, 2 Samuel 5:12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. That's a good one. That when your heart is stirred up, you're more prone to exalt someone else, perhaps God. Lift up someone else's name. So think about it. These things were in that gap between verse 20 and verse 21. These things were taking place in the minds and the hearts and the thoughts and the intents of all of these people in between verse 20 and verse 21. That's why they came and they brought everything that they brought, because their heart was stirred up within them. They were thinking on all of these things and they had a different attitude now. These things were marinating in their mind and in their heart. Their response to what God through what Moses asked for was calm, considerate, and proactive. Exodus 35:21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. You know, spirit is also known as your desire, your disposition, and your character. Okay. Willing. Obviously, it just means voluntarily, volunteer, okay? So their spirit made them willing. So their character was of a voluntary nature. They had that nature of giving of themselves. And so that, you know, what's interesting is the Hebrew word Nadab, I think that's how you say it, is actually the word that's translated into English as willing. So Nadab is translated into the word willing. And a derivative of Nadab is Aaron the priest's son's name, Nadab. And that actually means generous. So they were generous in their spirit. They were generous in their character. You know, God isn't into emotionalism. And emotions were no doubt involved in this process, but the people's actions were not governed by emotions. They understood more. They thought more on all of these things. And therefore, because they understood more, they thought more, it rolled around in their conscience, and they understood what God was asking for and why he was asking for it. They saw clearly their role in this offering. They understood that they had a part to play in this offering, and that it was actually a really important part to play. Their involvement and their place in God's workings came into view. Their hearts were truly affected by the bigger picture, and their world suddenly expanded. You know, they didn't just view themselves as a few tribes in a small area of the world. You think about it, 2 to 3 million people, that's a lot of people, right? But in the context of the whole world, it's really not that much. But when God got a hold of their heart and their heart stirred them up, they actually saw their significance in God's eyes. They saw that they weren't just a few tribes on the earth, that they were God's people, that God had a plan for them, that God was involving them in his plan and asking them to willingly contribute to his plan. This was all actually very different, extremely different to how they handled themselves with their first offering that they gave unto Aaron to make the calf earlier. They were far from calm back then, far from considerate, and far from proactive. They were more emotional, selfish, and actually reactive. And any one of those can be bad, but they were all three. And that's the picture that I usually get when I think of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. So let's have a look at this for a second, because this is actually really relevant to us. Flick back to Exodus chapter 32. So we've seen the good response that God would have them to have to his offering, to what he's asked for, given them understanding of it, and they came and they brought it, and that was all good. Well, now it is flicking backwards in time and saying, let's have a look at what they used to be like. And maybe you'll see a little bit of yourself in this. Exodus 32, verses 1 to 6. I'm going to read all six verses. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They were impatient and they were accusative and they responded just to what they saw. Have a look, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Almost like they were saying, All right, where is he? What's happening? What's on the schedule? Are we going to keep moving? This guy's been stuck up in the mount for 40 days now. Are we going to keep going? I'm not a fan of this timetable. You know, their heart wasn't really aligned to Moses. But ultimately, it wasn't aligned to God, the one who had chosen Moses to lead them to be God's representative. So in verse 1, we see that they wanted to set the agenda themselves. They wanted to keep traveling, and they already had a plan to implement. And so they demanded Aaron to do what they wanted, which we saw in verse 1, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. So they're basically telling him what to do. So they used Aaron as a means to achieve their purposes, but they neglected seeing themselves as a means to achieving God's purposes. And not much earlier than this, we actually see as a people, they feared and they believed the Lord and Moses. Exodus 14, 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Yet now they completely ignore the Lord. Well, what do you mean? Well, in verse 1, they said, the man that brought us up out of Egypt. They referred to Moses as the man that brought us up out of Egypt, not the Lord brought us up out of Egypt. So they've completely disregarded the Lord. But then they also disregard the significance Moses held because they ask this question, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know where he is. We don't know what he's doing. We don't know what he's spending his time on. He's wasting his time. He's wasting our time. That was their heart attitude. And I wonder if you find yourself looking at and thinking about our church in this same light. Maybe you feel a little impatient. Maybe you're looking around and you're not quite happy with the landscape that you see our church in right now. You might have people trying to gather you together with them to discuss what should be done or what could be done. Can I ask you, do you still believe God has a plan for this church? Do you identify that God has placed an under-shepherd here to help lead and guide us? Oh, we wot not what has become of him. I'll tell you what's become of him. He's in the mount. Our under-shepherd is in the mount right now. Our under-shepherd is in the mount hearing from God right now. Our under-shepherd is in the mount receiving instruction from God right now. He's in the mount spending time with God. Well, for how long? As long as he needs. As long as he needs. What, 40 days if he needs it? 80 days if he needs it? Well, are we going to keep moving forward? Yep. You know, unlike the children of Israel, we don't have to wait for him to come down from the mount to know the role that we play in God's work. See, God was forming them as a nation, as a people of God. It was all new to them. They didn't have the same history or the same knowledge that we as a New Testament church have. They didn't have the same history or knowledge as we as a church have. So I ask you this question: are you more concerned with Moses returning from the mount or being busy giving of yourself to his work? Are you more concerned with the next big thing or the next big change rather than focusing on what God has already laid before you? You know, that would be like Moses explaining God's request for free will offerings, showing there is a building project everyone can be a part of and should be a part of, and explaining the reason for what he's asking. And as soon as he's finished speaking, someone pipes up and says, so where are we headed to next? Are you kidding me? You've been given your instructions. Use your instructions. Go with your instructions. We're not going to some other place. We're not going to some big thing. We're working on what God has already laid in front of us. But honestly, that is you and I sometimes, if we're honest. But why is that? Why do we feel that way? Why do we think that way? Why do we speak that way? Well, probably because we're not giving time for each opportunity to affect our heart and for our heart to stir us up. You know, in a church like ours, there are so many needs, so many burdens, so many ministries, so many opportunities, and there are so many people in our church capable of helping with those needs, yet so many of those needs remain unmet. And I understand the risk of saying this, particularly to a Sunday night crowd. You're in church, and you've probably come this morning, and you probably came last Wednesday, and then the Sunday before that, and so on and so forth. And the risk of saying this to you guys is that the ones who are already giving much of themselves will feel bad and seek to take on more. But there are some hearing this tonight that when presented with needs or opportunities to serve, they treat those opportunities like a poorly constructed glass of cordial. Huh? Yes, there is a right and a wrong way to make a glass of cordial. Just ask me. You don't even have to ask me. I'm going to tell you anyway. But the people I'm talking about, they start with the water already in the glass. They start with themselves already filled up in the glass. They're full of self. Then a need is presented, which is the cordial being added, and that slowly goes down to the bottom of the glass, right? Because it's denser than water. And they take a sip and they go, nah, that's not for me. That tastes too watery. There's not a strong signal coming from that opportunity. Must be for somebody else. And so they tip that out, and then they fill themselves up with the glass, and then slam it down, and then the next opportunity arises, and so on and so forth, and the process just keeps repeating. That's how you feel comfortable about not contributing, because you're trying, right? You're taking a sip. You're trying it out. It's not for me, for someone else. Well, what if you took a different approach? Start by not starting with self. There's a good start. Don't start with self. Have an empty glass. The need is presented in the glass, which is the cordial dripping down in an empty glass. It sinks to the bottom of the glass. Then you pour yourself into the glass. And what happens? It starts to mix up. It starts to stir up. You start thinking differently. you and the need mixed together, and you see that you can contribute, and you can see that there's something happening, and then you fill it up, and then you take a sip, and what do you find? Refreshment, fulfillment. You find purpose, because you didn't start with yourself. You started with the need, and you let the need sit in front of you, and then you put yourself into the need. And you come out with a completely different response, a completely different attitude. Keep your place in Exodus and turn with me to Romans 11. I want to show you a New Testament passage that speaks exactly of this idea. Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 33, and we're going to read through down to verse 36. It says this, so he's winding up in the end of verse chapter 11. He says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." And here's the verse 36. "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." But guess what? That's not the end, because you have verse 12 after chapter 12 after chapter 11, and it keeps going on. Don't get confused by the chapter divisions. We did that. God didn't do that. So it says, "And to him are all things." And then verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "I beseech you therefore." Stop there. What does beseech mean? Beseech means to call to one's side. So to call someone to your side, not directly in front of you, not sitting down and pointing the finger, but to call to one's side, like a voluntary action. Like, "I want you to come beside me because I want to tell you something important. I beseech you therefore," so I'm calling you to my side to beg you, because it actually means to beg, to admonish. That's what beseech means. I beg you therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, it's based on chapter 11, verse 36. "For of him and through him and to him are all things." To who? Of who? God, Jesus Christ. It's all about him. So because it's all about him, I'm beseeching you because of that. I'm asking you to come alongside of me because of that, to do what? What does he say? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Sounds to me like he's saying, pour yourself into the glass. I'm asking you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Put yourself into the opportunities that come your way. It's reasonable to put God first. It's reasonable to put God's plan first. It's reasonable to put God's work first. It's reasonable to put the needs of God's people first. It's reasonable to put the needs of God's church first. It's reasonable to add yourself to those needs. Why? Because it's God's plan. Flick back to Exodus 36. We'll look at, and this is the last passage we'll look at. We'll look at a practical result of doing what we just saw in Romans 11. What happens when you do choose to put the need first and then add yourself to it? What happens when you do choose to give your body as a living sacrifice? What happens when you do have the Lord in his place first? Priority. Exodus 36, verse number 6. "And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. They were told, stop bringing everything. God asked you to bring a freewill offering. You guys have brought so much stuff. We've got more than what we need. Stop. Please, just stop. That's what happens when you put the need first and not yourself first. When you look around and there's not 2 to 3 million people in this church, but there's a lot of need. There's a lot of ministry. There's a lot of opportunities. And I even contemplated listing all the ones I can think of. And I'm like, that's my 45 minutes done. There's too many. And there's ones I don't even know about that the Holy Spirit will prompt you about. So they were restrained from bringing more stuff because their heart was stirred up to put the need first. Imagine if we were like, all the ministries are filled. All of those little squares on that prayer thing that you can hardly read, they're all filled. All of those clipboards at the back are filled. We don't even have enough paper because people just keep writing their names down. There's so many meals being made for people that need them. We just have to tell them, stop. Imagine if that was our problem. But that's what happens when you put the need first and you pour yourself into the need. You know, the other week, so Nicole and I ran the youth group for 9 years, and I've been out of it for a year and a half now, and I really like my Friday nights, not being down here with the youth, because I get to do whatever I want on a Friday night. I'm like, I've gotten so used to it that when Brock asked me 2 weeks ago, hey, would you be able to come down on Friday night and help out because a bunch of us are going up to Noosa to do the marathon and all that sort of stuff, I was like, I like my Friday nights at home. And I kind of sat on that message and I didn't answer him straight away. I didn't give him a yes or a no straight away. I know you're hearing about this for the first time, bro, so. But I was contemplating, what do I do? Do I put me first or do I put the need first? And I really struggled over that. And you might be like, oh, that's nothing. Well, but to me, it was something. To me, it was a decision I had to make. And so I really agonized over it. You can ask my family. I was like, oh, I really don't want to. I don't know the kids. Like, honestly, the youth group is like 90% different from a year and a half ago. It's crazy. But it's good because they're all new kids. There's new opportunities. There's people that can be ministered to. And so I was struggling with that. And eventually the Holy Spirit just went, do it. And I went, okay. And so I did. I came down, and you know what? I don't regret doing that. I mean, did anyone get saved that night? No. Did I like have a really in-depth biblical conversation with all the teens? No. But I was able to fill a need that was presented. And I felt like I was asked to do it. It was given before me. And because I poured myself into it, then I got a blessing out of it myself. Now, you can ask the teens. I don't know whether they got a blessing out of it, but I got a blessing out of it. It blessed me. And so that actually made me think differently about, hey, if they asked me to do that again, what would I do? Well, I'll probably say yes, quicker this time. Because I saw the result of putting the need first. And I get it, that's just like, you know, not that much of a big deal, but that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. There's so many things that are presented to us, and if we put ourselves first, more often than not, we're going to pass it on. And we're going to say, oh, someone else will take care of that. That's meant for someone else. Well, it's probably meant for you, but you got to put the need first. The people allowed their hearts to stir them up in such a way that every need was met and more. The children of Israel identified that they weren't just God's people, but they were each a part of God's plan. And that's really my heart tonight, is for us as a church to see that we are not just Good Shepherd Baptist Church. We are God's people, and we are part of God's plan. And God's plan has needs, and he uses people to meet those needs. So before you like walk past the prayer thing tonight or walk past those clipboards tonight, think about those needs that have actually been presented to you and what you're doing about it. Think about the things that have been presented to you anytime in this church and what you're doing about it. Have you actually considered it? Have you actually let it roll around? Have you actually let it affect you and that your heart gets stirred up to the point where you're like, I feel like I just have to do something about it. The work doesn't stop because Moses is in the mount. There's still plenty of needs, there's still plenty of burdens, and there's still plenty of areas to serve. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you use us to achieve your purposes. You use us, Lord, to achieve your plan. That, Father, you would see us as significant to be able to be used. And that is such a blessing, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, we understand that tonight there are many burdens and there are many areas of ministry and there are many needs. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to prompt us, continue to challenge us. But, Lord, also encourage us that when we put the need first, there is a blessing attached to that. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church just to continue to look outward, to lift up our eyes and to see what is before us. Lord, we thank you for using us. We thank you for the fact that this church exists, that, Lord, there were many people before us that responded to the need, and that, Father, we get to be part of that. So, Lord, I pray you would help us this week with the many challenges that are ahead. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And may you use us to help bring someone closer to yourself. So, Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.